Morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark as we make our way in what's called the Passion Week. These are the final hours, moments before Jesus ultimately goes to the cross, is crucified, buried, and then resurrected. It's this final scene. It's a classic, famous scene. We've all seen the pictures, the paintings of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And despite the inaccuracy of most of those paintings, it's a vivid picture. What we can't miss is the intimacy of the setting. Jesus is in the midst of known betrayal, and yet he still heads to the cross. He's made his way from Galilee to Jerusalem for this purpose, to fulfill his mission. And these are the final moments of Christ's life. What Jesus does is take these final moments, this final supper, this final meal, this Passover celebration, and he flips it on its head. He begins to discuss with the disciples, show them symbolically everything that will be significant about his death. The reason he's going to the cross, the disciples will find out, is personally relevant to them. That Jesus is not a victim of circumstance, but that he is a lamb leading himself to the slaughter. What we'll discover this morning is that Jesus is taking a symbolic picture of God's people, what God has done for his people, and he's flipping it on its head, giving it new meaning that's extremely relevant for us today. Let's read together. This is verse 22 through 26 in Mark chapter 14. It says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray for our time this morning. God, would you be with us this morning as we look at the picture, the moment where you changed everything. You gave everything new significance, new meaning. You fulfilled every promise. God, would you show us this morning the significance of your death, the relevance to our lives, the truth of the gospel this morning? Would you change our hearts? Would you grip us with your word this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. All around the world today, in this very moment, people will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion. It happens every Sunday all around the world. It happens beyond Sundays all around the world. If you've ever been anywhere and experienced communion at a different place, you'll know that it's about as diverse as meals are in any other culture. I've had the opportunity to have communion in France. It was a small church that my family went to in France, and there they pass around a cup, the same cup, and you wait in line, not even in line, they just pass it around the sanctuary, and you just take a sip, you wipe it, and move on, right? That's brothers and sisters in Christ. I've had the opportunity to take communion in Uzbekistan, where they love bread. You guys think we love bread? Go to Uzbekistan, right? They can break up some bread over there. I've had the opportunity to do that, to share in communion across the world. Some of our members just got back from Guatemala. I heard stories of them being able to share communion with brothers and sisters in Christ in Guatemala. And I got to hear the real story, how they were scared to death because they didn't know where the wine or the bread came from. And they were just praying, Lord, I hope this is clean. Right? They had been very careful not to eat or drink anything that would make them sick. And so the Lord's Supper was all of a sudden a risk. All right, but everywhere you go, no matter who you do communion with, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all the same thing because it's the same symbol. It's the same significance. We remember this practice because Jesus told us to. He institutes this new symbol, this new participation that signals and signifies all that he meant with his death, all that became a reality with his death. So this morning, I want us to do that. We're going to look very closely at what Jesus means when he institutes the Lord's Supper, what communion symbolically means, how it's extremely significant for us. We have to understand first the meaning behind the meal, how Jesus reinterprets this meaning and what it means for us, and then how we can respond. At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together. We'd normally do it at this time, but it kind of worked out that we landed on this passage, and we're going to share it together at the end of service. So let's dive into the meaning behind this meal. Look at verse 22. It says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. If you'll remember kind of where we are, the disciples have already prepared and situated themselves for this Passover meal. They're right in the middle of this meal. Jesus has already prepared a place for them. They're in the upper room where Jesus has prepared and had everything set out ready for them to celebrate Passover together. He's just announced that there will be a betrayal amongst them. He's announced that there will be one amongst them, one of the 12, who will go after and betray Jesus. But he does this in the middle of the Passover meal. It says, as they were eating, he took bread. Before we can ever understand really what's happening here, we need to understand that there was an incredible meaning behind this meal. Meaning that was established far before Jesus ever sat with his disciples. The meaning shorthand is this, that God delivers his people. God delivers his people. This is what they were celebrating ultimately. Every year they would celebrate the Passover together. They would come into Jerusalem, celebrate this meal together, and this was a meal celebrated at homes. It was a meal celebrated with friends and families. It was a meal celebrated by God's command for God's people to remember that God had delivered them. The people of God were instructed to never forget this reality, that God had taken them from one place, brought them to another, established them, that he had promised to do that. And so this was a yearly celebration that God delivers his people. The story comes from Exodus. It was a story that they celebrated and they would use the Passover to retell every year. God's people were in slavery by the Egyptians. They were a great number of people, but they were enslaved by the Egyptians, and they were given laboring tasks to do. Then, and they began to groan and cry out to God, Scripture says. Scripture says God hears their prayers. He sees that they're enslaved, that they're in bondage, and he promises to deliver them. I want to read just in Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is what Moses tells the people. God sends Moses to the people and he begins to tell them what God has promised them. In verse 6, he says, I am the Lord God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This is what Moses tells the entire Hebrew people, the entire people of God. He makes this promise to them. He shares with them God's promise to take them out of Egypt, to redeem them, to establish them as a people. Long before he ever does anything, he lets them know what he's promising them. This great story unfolds just like God promises. Pharaoh doesn't let his people go. Classically, he resists, and God does. He redeems his people with great acts of judgment. One by one, he begins to bring plagues upon the Egyptian people. Until finally, he gets a grip of Pharaoh, and he says, "I will kill every firstborn." Great acts of judgment. God is saying, this is going to be an epic judgment. Notice what God promised. He said, "I will redeem my people with great acts of judgment." We see both at play. It's the picture of what only Christ can offer, that God's holiness requires a justice that is both judgment and mercy at the same time. This is what Christ fulfills. And so God makes a way. He makes a way for his people. He says, "I'm coming in judgment." As sure as gravity, God's holiness can't be with sin. And so when God comes with judgment, it eradicates sin. It destroys sin. And God says, "I'm coming with judgment, and there will be death." But he says, "I'm coming to redeem," and so he makes a way. He instructs the Hebrew people to take a lamb, to take this lamb into their homes, to feed this lamb in their homes, to take care of it, to make sure that it's spotless, to inspect it, and then to slaughter it, to take the blood of that lamb and cover their doorposts with it. Because what God has promised is that as they do, they'll be marked. And the angel of death that he sends in judgment will pass over them. This is exactly what happens. They follow God's plan. They faithfully put their trust in what God has declared. They take the blood, they put it over their doorpost. And that night, Scripture says, is full of horror and cries. There isn't a home of the Egyptians left untouched. And the Hebrew people were saved because of the blood covering them. Death passes over them. And what happens from there is God institutes every promise. He says, "I will take you out. I will deliver you. I will make a way for my judgment to pass over you. I will remove you from bondage. I will redeem you with acts of judgment. I will establish you as a people." This was the Passover. God instructs not only for all of this to happen, but he says, "Remember this happened. Celebrate this happening. Orient your calendar around this happening." And so every year they were faithful to do this. They would gather together and they would celebrate this Passover. They would celebrate the deliverance of God's people. And so what arose out of this was not just a Thanksgiving celebration. This was not just a feast like we have. This was an act of worship. This was retelling and glorifying what God has done, that he's established them as a people, that he's delivered his people, that he's made promises to his people. And so there was an entire liturgy that formed out of this meal. A lot of it was based on God's promises. So Jesus comes to this table. He comes with his disciples, and as they were eating, he takes the bread, he blesses it. They're in the middle of the Passover meal, loaded with meaning. And then Jesus gives new meaning. Jesus gives new meaning to each of the symbols. They were practicing what was called the Seder meal. The Seder meal was sort of structured and organized by four different movements. The four different movements were derived from the four promises that God makes in Exodus 6. He'll bring you out, he'll deliver you, he'll redeem you, he'll make you his people. And so four times throughout that night, they would drink the cup. Someone would ask, why is this night different from all the other nights? And then the host of the Passover would begin to explain. They would retell the story of Exodus, retell the story that God delivers his people. And they would end with a blessing. They would all take the cup. Four different times that night. Now, if you come from a Catholic background, that's probably four cups of wine, right? If you grew up Baptist, it was just four tiny little sips. But we're non-denominational, so we've left all that behind, right? We're not going to get into discrepancies there. Nobody's with me on that? When I first realized, I was like, man, did you need four cups of wine? This is the structure of it. This was how it worked. Four moments that night. There was an order. They would take a second to sit back and they would realize, okay, God is the one who's brought us out. And they would drink. And they would eat. God is the one who's delivered us from Egypt. And they would drink. God has redeemed us. And they would drink. God has established us. He's made us his people. And they would drink. This was all symbolic. This was all to remember that God is the one who delivers his people. And it's right in the middle of this that Jesus establishes the new Passover. He gives new meaning to this celebration. He gives new meaning because for the first time probably ever, the disciples hear now the significance of the death of Jesus. They knew it was his mission. They followed him to Jerusalem to die. But now they see the significance of it. He gives new meaning. Jesus will accomplish all of God's promises in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus will accomplish all of God's promises in his life, death, and resurrection. Notice what he does. He interrupts this Seder meal. He interrupts the rhythm of this meal. He takes the bread, blessing it, and breaks it up, gives it to them, and says, "Take, this is my body." He's now identifying the bread, the unleavened bread that they would use to celebrate the Passover with his own body broken up. He continues, he takes the cup. When he'd given thanks, gave it to them, they drank of it. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." All the significance of this meal. All of their heart and mind turned towards God being the one who delivers them, the one who redeems them, who establishes them. Jesus is now stepping up and saying, "This is my promise. All of these promises are fulfilled in me. Take, this is my body. This is my sacrifice. This is my blood of the covenant. the lamb that was slaughtered, the blood that was put on the doorpost for death to be passed over. This is now my blood. Jesus is now outlining the significance of his death. The reason he must go and die. That his body, his blood must be poured out for many. He must become the Passover lamb. That they must now trust and have faith that his blood, his life poured out, his death now is a substitute for them. That the trust and faith in what Christ has done will now be the new blood of the Lamb that will cover over their sins, that will allow death to pass over them. Jesus is promising new life. He's instituting a new Passover celebration by saying, no longer look at the Lamb. The story of Exodus was just a precursor. It was just a symbol. My death, Jesus says, will now be the new symbol, will now be the new reality, rather. And this cup, this bread, are the new symbols. Jesus gives complete meaning of all the symbols because everything God promises is fulfilled in the work of Christ. So Jesus takes a significant meal with loaded with meaning, and he takes the bread and the cup and he passes it out and he gives new meaning to his death. Or rather, he helps the disciples understand the significance of his death. And I want to ask the question, what does this mean for us? What is the significance of Christ's death for us? Just simply, we can live because he dies. We can live because he dies. This is what Jesus is explaining. As he links the Passover celebration with his coming death, he's letting them know, you will live because I die. I am the new Passover lamb. It's my blood that will cover you. It's my blood that will allow death to pass over you. And we wonder, why did Jesus have to die? What was the significance of Jesus' death for us? And I want to suggest that Scripture says, well, we know the Scripture says that it was love that drove Jesus to the cross. I want us to see this morning that love is always a substitute. Love always stands in the gap. Love always is a replacement. It's a substitute. It was because of his love that he died for us. It was because of his love that he stood in our place. Jackie Chan, one of my favorite quotes, Jackie Chan says, be like water. That's great if you're into kung fu. It's very helpful. But it's a principle for life, right? I mean, that's why, be like water. Just be flexible. Be fluid. Absorb things. But what Jackie Chan understands is just the principle of water, the nature of water, that water always flows. It always fills the lowest point. If you've ever had to just impromptu in the rain dig a drainage ditch, you realize this, right? Water just sort of flows. If you've ever mopped anything or just seen your carport with the rain, you realize, wow, I thought this was level, but clearly not, right? Water always flows to the lowest point. And I want us to just picture love with the same principle. That love, like water, it fills the lowest point. God's grace fills the lowest point, every crevice, every corner of all the darkness. We wonder, why did Jesus have to die? Because God's grace had to go there. We see the picture of God's justice, his holiness. And yet for his mercy to cover us, Jesus has to go and die. He was the sinless one. And yet it was love like water that his sinlessness flow into every bottom, every crevice and corner. He fills with his love and grace. All of the darkness is absorbed in Christ. If you don't like Jackie Chan, try John Calvin or any other theologian. What Jesus is sharing here is what's called substitutionary atonement. That he is a substitute. Love is always a substitute. And Jesus is the greatest substitute. That because he was sinless, he can absorb every sin. He can pay for every sin. It's his blood that will cover everything. We know this intuitively about love. Love always stands in the way. It always replaces something. If you've ever loved someone that cost you something, you have to absorb what they saw. If you meet someone who's just burdened emotionally, what is our response? I don't know if I have time for that. I can't even. Right? Why? Because we intuitively know I've got to stand in. To love you and release your emotional burden, I have to get in there with you and take some of it on. I have to bear that weight with you. This is intuitive. This is what love is. This is the idea that it's like water. It has to absorb. It has to go. It has to flow into the lowest spot. This is what Christ's love does for us. Because he was sinless, he could absorb and take on our sin. He could take it on. He could be a substitute for us. And God's promise, his promise of holiness that brings judgment, but his promise of being outstretched arm to redeem us with mercy can both be fulfilled in Christ. We can live because Christ dies. He says, take my body. This is the blood of covenant. This is the promise. It's new. It's poured out for you. It's poured out for many. Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. And so our response this morning is to just take, eat, and drink. It's to take, eat, and drink. This is what he says. Truly in 25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine. He's just saying, I won't drink any more wine. We've been drinking sip after sip, cup after cup, whatever you think, throughout the night. We've been remembering that it's God who delivers. And Jesus now is saying, it's my body, my blood that institutes this new promise of God. And he sort of seals it with a guarantee. He says, I'm not going to take the last cup. We're not going to end this night without you understanding. I'm not going to drink again until this promise is fulfilled, until I go to the cross. I won't drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus is promising this is going to happen. I will go to the cross. I will pour myself out. You can be assured of it. He won't take another sip until he's on the other side of it. till we can all celebrate with him. This is the picture of it. When we drink with him in the kingdom of God, we celebrate communion with Christ. And we only can do that because of his atonement, because of his blood covering our sins. So our response is to take, eat, and drink. I want us to see this morning that Jesus has prepared God's mercy for us. He has prepared everything for us to take, eat, and drink of God's mercy. When I first was married to Val, you started to figure out different ways different families work, right? Our family growing up, we brought all the food to the table. We ate what is called family style, right? All the food's at the center of the table, and we would make our plates, and we would eat. Val's family does it cafeteria style. All the food's on the counter. You grab a plate, you get in line, you serve your food, and you sit down. And at our house, I typically make the food a lot of times, and I will put all the food on everyone's plate, and then I will hand it to them at the table, and we call that spoiled style. And I don't recommend you go down that road. But what I want us to see this morning is Jesus is saying, take, eat. He pours the cup. He distributes it. He breaks the bread. He is preparing the meal for you. Mark writes this. He puts this right in the middle of betrayal. Judas is going to betray Jesus is what he just announces to the disciples. Right after this moment, he says, all of you will deny me. Right in the middle of that, Jesus institutes the new Lord's Supper, the new Passover, because it's his blood, it's his covenant. He's good on his promise. He's prepared God's mercy. We just simply take and eat. Jesus says, come if you're thirsty. Come if you're hungry, if you're poor, if you're needy, if you're sick. Come. It's an invitation to take and eat. He has done everything to prepare God's mercy. We just have to be in need. The only prerequisite is to come hungry, to come thirsty, to come in need, to go before God and say, I repent, I believe, I am a needy one. To take his body and his bread and to have faith that it is going to cover you, it will pass over you, and allow this to be a new identity in your life. What was so significant about this Passover meal was that they couldn't escape. Four times through that night, they would ask, why is this night different than all the others? And they would go through each of the promises. I want us to share the Lord's Supper this morning. I want us to do that same thing. I want to invite deacons to grab the elements. Worship team, if you'd make your way up here. We'll share the Lord's Supper together. As the elements are passed out, I want to just remind us that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're coming hungry. We're coming thirsty. That it's God who's promised to establish us. It's God who has promised to redeem us, to take us out of the bondage of sin and slavery, to bring us somewhere new, to give us life, for death to pass over us. Because of his blood. This is what Jesus establishes. The significance of his death is that it's poured out for each of us. It was for you. It was a response of love towards you. That his sinless life meant that he could absorb our sin. He could take our punishment. He could take our penalty. I want to read from Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7.